Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Gary Alloway.
This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I'm only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says, "To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, and who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered." The word of the Lord.
All right, Isaiah 56, the foreigner and the eunuch. One of the things I love about Isaiah is it's really kind of like the intersection in the Bible of it. It's constantly looking backwards, referencing Genesis and Exodus and the exile, or Exodus in particular, coming out of Egypt. And then it's the most quoted book in the New Testament. So you find just it's this bridge. And this passage, at first it feels kind of small until you realize like the entire span of Scripture is kind of being referenced both backwards and forwards in this passage. So to start with, to understand Isaiah 56, we have to go backwards to about 1200 BC. This was written in about 500 BC, so we got to go about 700 years earlier. So Israel's on the banks of the Jordan River, right? They've come through slavery in Egypt. They've come through the desert. God has prepared them to come into the land. And it's a delicate time in their history because they're about to interact with all the other nations, and God has told them, you are to be different. You're not to be like the other nations. You're supposed to live differently. You're supposed to not oppress the poor. You're supposed to not lord power over others. You're supposed to actually be good news. In how you incorporate yourselves and how you live your lives, you as Israel are supposed to be a picture of the kingdom of God for all nations. And in order to do this, God gives them rules and prescriptions in different ways that they're supposed to live that make them different from the nations around them. And one of those shows up in Deuteronomy 23. This is Deuteronomy 23. "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of foreign marriage, nor any of their descendants, may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, not even in the 10th generation." Okay, so these feel kind of arbitrary. But what God is telling them is you're about to enter in. So specifically, one of the things they're supposed to watch out for is foreign marriages, right? They're not supposed to just mix and mingle with the people of the land. And that can feel a little harsh, but again, this is a new thing. They're entering in new, and they need to be set apart. And God is telling them not to just become just like everyone else. And as for eunuchs, so first of all, it's probably good to define this on the front end. What's a eunuch? Someone, a male who's been castrated, a male who has no testicles. Probably good to define that to save anyone the embarrassment from having to Google that, and then that'll be in your Google search history, and that'll be weird. So it feels weird, right? Why this prohibition on eunuchs coming into the assembly? Well, from what I learned this week, there's kind of three places you would have run into eunuchs in the ancient world. The first was as slaves. When you enslaved somebody, a lot of times what you would do is castrate them as a symbol of dominance, that they belong to you, that they did not have their own family, but they joined your family. And when Israel was entering into the land, they weren't supposed to enslave one another. Secondly, you would have seen eunuchs at the high courts, the court of Egypt or Babylon or these places, these great empires had eunuchs that ran the administration or looked over the harem. And so, you know, these places that were meant to be symbols of dominance and power. And here Israel is coming into the land and God says, you're not even supposed to have a king. So stay away from this whole culture of eunuchs. And thirdly, eunuchs would have been common at pagan temples and at fertility cults, places where there would have been actually temple prostitutes. Places you would have come, there would have been prostitutes who were essentially sex slaves, and then the eunuchs ran the place. So again, as Israel's entering into the land, and this is a common practice in the ancient world, God is saying, no, that is not what you're doing. You are supposed to be different. You are not playing by all the same rules as everyone else of power and oppression and dominance. And what we see is that Israel enters the land and promptly ignores these and all the other rules. And the exact thing that God warns happens is they become just like all the other nations. They cease to be good news to anyone else, but carry out all the same practices. All the same practices of oppressing the poor, all the same practices of enslaving one another, all the same practices of destroying one another and destroying their relationship with God. And because of this, because they fail to stand apart, God sends them into exile, and they go into exile in Babylon. And now, Scotty, you can put up that timeline. So now we need to stop a little bit and remind ourselves where we are in the book of Isaiah. So we went over this when we started the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was probably written in three different parts. Isaiah 1 to 39, written about 700 BC, which is well before the exile, and God is warning them about if they don't turn it around, they're going to go into exile. Isaiah 40 to 55, which is what we've been studying so far, was probably written somewhere around 550 BC, and it's written to the people in exile. And so hence we get the messages of comfort and restoration, and you're going to return to the land. In 539 BC, the decree of Cyrus, the king of Persia, says that Israel can return to the land. In this last part of the book of Isaiah, it's got this fancy word, Trito-Isaiah, which just means third Isaiah. I don't know why we can't just say that, but anyway. It's written to the people who are back in the land. And what we know from history is they're coming back to the land, right? And it's kind of, again, like entering into the land in a sense of how are we going to reconstitute Israel? What is this new people going to be? And two things that would have changed as the people are coming back is, one, foreigners. A lot of people would have married while they were in Babylon, and they were bringing back their families that were now mixed families. And when they came back to the land, there were new people who had settled in the land, who had begun to follow the God of Israel. This is where we get the Samaritans in the New Testament. These were people who were not of Jewish lineage, who were following Yahweh, the God of Israel. So there's this question of what do we do about this? And the second is eunuchs. Because again, a lot of Israel had been drug off forcefully into Babylon. So whether they were just common slaves or they were servants of the high court, there would have been eunuchs among the people of Israel. And so the question comes up, do the old rules apply? What do we do with this new group of people that is here together? And I want you to hear again, in that context, what Isaiah 56 says. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree, for this is what the Lord says. To the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord and to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. So what's God say? He says, in the new Israel, not only will the eunuch be included, they'll actually be honored. Right? They'll be given a memorial within the temple grounds. The one formerly forbidden from the temple is actually going to be celebrated within the temple. And not only is the foreigner accepted in, this isn't like a begrudging, like, well, if you have to, let that person in. Well, by grace, maybe let that person in. Instead, it says that God will delight in their sacrifices, that the temple will become a house of prayer for all nations, which, of course, is what Jesus quotes when he cleanses the temple. We'll come back to that in a second. And what I actually love, verse 8 in this passage. It says, the sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. What I love about that is what God is kind of saying, right, is it's not, I'll include foreigners and eunuchs, period. He's actually saying, I'll include foreigners, eunuchs, etc. Right? Like the categories, I'll think of any category you can think of that has kept people out, and God's saying, no, we're going to get rid of that. So the good news of Isaiah 56 is this. God wants everyone. Got it? I want you to actually say it with me. God wants everyone. And he's inviting all of them, everyone, all people, to come in. Amen? This might seem like a left turn. Sometimes we think of the Old Testament as this very exclusive kind of Israel-only sort of book. But this arc of inclusivity, this big picture of God incorporating all people, and goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. When God calls Abraham, he says to him that he will make a nation out of him, and that nation will bless all the peoples of the earth. The universal scope is there from the very beginning. And even when Israel comes into the land, right, they have all these prohibitions about how they're supposed to stay narrow. But the first story we read when they come in is about Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, who suddenly gets grafted into the people of Israel. And of course, we read that there's no Moabites supposed to be in. And then we have the book of Ruth, the Moabite, who comes in and is included in the people of Israel and ends up being the great-grandmother of David. And it's fun. You sometimes miss this. If you read the story of David, all these people he hangs out with, the mighty men, if you actually look at who they are, Uriah the Hittite, not Jewish. The ark actually lodges at the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. That's a Philistine. For 18 months, it sits in this Philistine's house. David is actually this kind of cool person of like pulling the nations to God, fulfilling the mission of Abraham and of Israel. You know, the Old Testament puts these guardrails on the people of Israel so they don't lose themselves, but it seems like anytime anyone wants to come in, God says, yeah, you are welcome in. Anyone who wants to be part of the thing, God says, make room, graft them in. And so we see this calling build until we get to one of my favorite passages in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 2, it says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. This is the vision that Isaiah lays out. All people coming to Zion, all people coming to Jerusalem. And being made one before God. And so this is what Isaiah 56 is picking up, and this is what Isaiah is calling them to on the other side of exile. And yet, when Israel gets back from exile, do they fulfill this? They actually do just the opposite. When they get back from exile, they close in on themselves, and they start excluding anyone who doesn't have the proper credentials to come in. The temple, the place that Isaiah 56 speaks about, is the place where the foreigner and the eunuch will be honored. By the time Jesus comes in the first century, when Jesus would have gone to the temple, this is the sign that would have been on the temple. No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade. That's a railing. I had to look that up. No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow. And as for the larger temple area, I have a picture of this. This was the larger temple area. This area out here is called the Court of the Gentiles, and it was supposed to be the place where anybody, regardless of their heritage, could come in and pray and connect to God. And when Jesus came to it, instead of a place of prayer, it had become a marketplace, a place where you could buy your animals for the sacrifice. So the one place where the foreigner could have come in and met God was filled up with animals and money changers. And so what's Jesus do? What's Jesus do?
He goes real housewives and flips tables.
That's right. He gets angry. It's the most angry we ever see Jesus, right? He makes a whip out of cords and drives out the money changers. And he quotes Isaiah 56. He says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Jesus is angry. You know why? Because God wants everyone. And Jesus was all about making that happen. Amen? And as for the eunuch, a similar story happens. After Israel gets back to the land, they are occupied by all these different foreign powers, and they get very, like, warlike. You know, the warrior becomes the one who's honored, and the eunuch's seen as the opposite of that, the one who's not, you know, fully a man. And he becomes, again, kind of marginalized and isolated on the edges. And likewise, there becomes an obsession with repopulating the land and what gets lifted up, the family and the married couple and the children. And we see this, Jesus actively pushes back on this, right? Of like, your worth is not in family. And so the eunuch, again, becomes kind of marginalized. So people would have been kind of shocked. In Matthew 19, Jesus is talking about divorce, and he tells people they're not allowed to get divorced. And the disciples say to him, "If this is the situation between husband and wife, it is better not to marry." And Jesus replies, he says this. Do I have that in there? Okay. Matthew 19, Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by others, and there are those who have chosen to live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept this." So what Jesus is saying, right, he's like, you know, you actually all would all be a lot better off if you were kind of more like the eunuch. And just to clarify, because this is an important note in church history, he's talking about being celibate, not being castrated. This does actually cause some controversy at different times in church history, but that's neither here nor there for us. Which is fascinating, right? This is the same thing as when Jesus says to honor the widow or that you should be more like children. He's taking the one who would have been marginalized, excluded, seen as less than in the kingdom of God, and saying, this is the one you should honor. This is the one you should be more like. He's fulfilling Isaiah 56. The one who'd been marginalized is now being celebrated and lifted up. And like I said, right, it's not foreigners, eunuchs, period. It's foreigners, eunuchs, etc. And we see this so much in the ministry of Jesus, right? Think it, just about any group that could have been marginalized in that time, Jesus goes and meets with them. The prostitutes and the tax collectors, the poor, the working class people, the lepers and the disabled, those who are ceremonially unclean, the widow and the orphan, the Samaritan, the woman who's divorced. Jesus is constantly finding those who have been excluded and pulling them in. And like I said, Isaiah is this cool bridge in the middle, because by the time we get to Revelation, we read this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So that's the final vision. All nations, every tongue, tribe, and nation pulled before the throne of God. And so we get a choice, right? Are we going to be part of that? Are we going to be those who close up shop and set up barriers and put up obstacles to people coming in to know God? Where will we find ourselves in this larger biblical story? Those who welcome the stranger, or those who shut him out? God wants everyone. Are we going to let God use us to make this happen? Now, of course, when we read Isaiah 56, it begs a good question of, what's Deuteronomy 23 doing on there? And I think we should read that and kind of take from it the same thing Israel is supposed to take from it, that it is there to protect our distinctiveness. We, like Israel, we inherited that calling, that we are supposed to be different. We are supposed to live in different ways. We are supposed to be good news. We are actually supposed to be different in such a way because we have something different, and we truly believe that Christ can heal and change and make new. And so we're supposed to be different, and we aren't supposed to actually sacrifice that. Instead, what our posture is supposed to be is one of invitation. And that's what we see. That's what is on this passage, right? It doesn't say, God doesn't just say, foreigners and eunuchs are now in. He says, the foreigner who honors the Sabbath, the eunuch who binds himself to the Lord, anyone who is moving towards God, there is space for them. Anyone who's open, anyone who's hungry, anyone who wants to come in, we create space for them. And so this is our posture, one of invitation. Come. Come and see. Come and eat. Come enjoy the goodness of God. And when we do that, right, we're actually inviting people to God, not to us. You see that difference, right? It's not a matter of, like, we're trying to get as many people as possible in the church and we need to check their credentials on the way in. We're saying, come taste of the gospel. This thing that's so much bigger than us, that we ourselves have been grafted into. We ourselves are fellow travelers on the way. Come, join us. We don't force anyone in. We see this with Jesus, right? He says, come follow me. And when people say no, he says, okay. The door is always open. Still love you. But God never forces anyone to come in. And that's one of the reasons it's important we keep our distinctiveness. The more we know who we are, the more we're actually able to love people that are different than us and not be threatened by them and not fall apart if they say no, but continue to love them as they are. So that's our calling, to be people who invite. No matter where that person is, we offer space for them to come in, not as those who have it all together, but as those also traveling on the way. And what we see is God continues to widen the story of God. God doesn't change the story. God continues to widen the story. It's the nations. It's this new ethnicity. It's this new group. This group that was previously out. God widens the story to welcome them in. So I have a note here. It's impossible to read this passage and not think about what the biggest contemporary division in our church is, which is the divide between the church and the LGBT community. And I kind of want to skip this because it's divisive, obviously. But here we have a passage that kind of leads us right to it. I read a lot on this week, and I think the biggest thing that was most helpful to me was just one author kind of said, what you won't find in Isaiah 56 is either a blank check for inclusion or a blank check for exclusion. What you'll find is an invitation. An invitation for anyone, no matter where they are, to come in and be transformed. And we don't do that as those already fixed, right? All of us are also broken, broken people who badly need to be redeemed. All of us badly need healing and freedom in our sexuality and our gender identity. And so we are those who are willing to walk alongside and say, if you're hungry, I'll walk with you towards God and we'll do this together. And you know, the passage talks about the eunuch who honors the Sabbath. What exactly it means for the person who's gay or lesbian or transgender to be that person, I don't always know. I think it probably differs for each person. But we're going to be the friends that walk with them to help them figure that out, what it means to walk towards God. So I think that's our calling. That's what we offer our neighbors. We say, the doors are open. We're not the doorkeepers here to keep you out. We're those to offer a place for you to come in and feast and be made new. Not as those who have it together and you who are broken, but all of us broken together, moving towards Christ. Amen? I think that's all I'm going to say tonight. I know that's 5 minutes on a very difficult topic. If anyone wants to talk more with me on that later, I'm more than happy to do so. So how do we put this passage on? There's kind of two places we can see ourselves in this passage, right? We can see ourselves as the foreigner and the eunuch. And that's very important. How have you counted yourself out? What categories have you been placed in, either by your own self or by someone else, that makes you say that I am less in the kingdom of God? And while we're talking about the eunuch, I have to do this one. How many of you feel alienated by that picture? For anybody listening on the podcast, we have a beautiful young couple with two beautiful children. It's a funny thing, you know, Jesus really pushes back on this in the New Testament, this like just deification of the nuclear family. And yet in modern evangelicalism, we tend to do the same thing. We say, for you to be fully whole in the kingdom of God, you need to look like this. The problem is most of us don't. And like, it's weird, like, that could be me, right? I have two young children and a beautiful wife, but like even I feel like very alienated by that because I know all the ways that I'm not that thing. I just want to say to you, like, you're okay. You're okay as you are. And I want you to hear Isaiah 56, right? Because it doesn't say like, yeah, you're really messed up, but like we'll let you in. It actually says the eunuch is honored and held up. And then what Jesus says about the eunuch, right? Like that's someone we should like look up to in many ways. So if you're single, if you don't have children, anyway, like God's saying, I can use you just as that person. I don't need you to be someone else. And I can actually honor you as that person. And I can actually use you in amazing ways as that person, not begrudgingly, but actually just in who you are. God says you are exactly who I want you to be. The eunuch is honored, not pitied. He says, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. So I invite you to see yourself in the eunuch. And when you see others in the church who don't fit that perfect picture, make sure to let them know that they're okay. They're not less in the kingdom of God. In fact, if anything, God holds them up as those we should honor. Amen? And then lastly, how are you being called to welcome the foreigner and the eunuch in? When I say God wants everyone, who jumps to your mind as you're like, well, but not them? What would it look like to make space for them to come in? When we honor the foreigner and the eunuch, we as a church are a picture of the kingdom of God. How could we be the sort of church that does that? You know, we probably won't put up any signs that says any foreigner that comes past here will welcome their own death. But what are the signs that we put up that we don't even realize that keep others out? God wants everyone. All right, I'm going to close with this story. It comes from Acts chapter 8, in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. An angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." That, by the way, is Isaiah 53, just, you know, 2 pages over from where we're at right now. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with the very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Remember that thing about the stories of Scripture? Here we have the foreigner and the eunuch. As soon as the gospel goes out, one of the first people they meet is the foreigner and the eunuch. And the Spirit of God comes, and the foreigner and the eunuch is welcomed in, and the kingdom of God draws near.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.